Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity to speak your word this morning. Lord, what an encouragement it has been this last few weeks to really dive into your word and to see your goodness and how you revealed to us a very important question. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your puppet this morning to speak the gospel, and would we know the amazing work that you've done through your son, Jesus. Lord, help us to focus our minds. Lord, speak through me, would you, this morning. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Now, to set the scene, Moses has wandered with the Israelites throughout the desert for many years, while the generation that was older than 18 to 20 years of age at the time, at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, have all now passed. He's speaking to the children of Israel, whom they and their parents suffered through the slavery in Egypt and the plagues, and witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed God's hand in rescuing them from Pharaoh. They would remember the slavery and God coming and rescuing them and their families and pulling them out of the iron furnace in Egypt, as we read in Deuteronomy 4:20 a few weeks ago. This speech from Moses is his third and final speech, his final plea, his exhortation to accept God's covenant. We heard his first and second speech earlier on this month. Moses is old at this stage. Deuteronomy 31, Moses tells us that he's about 120 years old. He knows he won't be around when God's covenant is fulfilled and the Israelites are given the promised land. But this is his last hurrah, so to say, to the children of Israel, to listen to God, to remember all the things that he's done for them and their families, and to follow his law and accept his covenant. He begins in verse 1 by acknowledging the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. He emphasizes his desire for them to remember. Verse 2, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen with your own eyes everything the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, to his entire land. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes and your sandals on your feet did not wear out. You did not eat food or drink wine or beer, so that you may know that I am the Lord your God." The Israelites saw all these awesome, wonderful things that the Lord had done for them. Yet Moses says, "You've seen all of this, yet you don't understand. You don't get it. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear." Moses is trying to help them to remember these things, the law that the Lord has done for them, and remember this covenant that they have made with the Lord. He says, "Remember when God redeemed you out of the house of slavery in Egypt. Remember when God parted the Red Sea so you wouldn't be captured and killed by the Egyptian soldiers. Remember when God fed you and clothed you in the wilderness. Remember those shoes on your feet and the clothes on your body that didn't wear out for 40 years. Imagine for a minute that you've been led in the wilderness for 40 years, and in verse 4, and your clothes and your sandals haven't worn out that entire time. How great would that have been to wake up, not have to worry about what you're going to wear that morning because you knew God had already picked your outfit. The same shirt, the same shoes you wore yesterday, but they haven't even worn out yet. Some ladies are here like, "Stephen, one outfit, just no." Moses is like, "Where do you think they came from? God gave us these things," he's saying to the Israelites. "One of the miracles in the wilderness where God showed his people he was with them. He clothed them, he fed them, he protected us," Moses declares. "He helped us to defeat other nations. Do you remember these things? Remember," Moses is saying. I sort of envision Moses like grabbing like an Israelite and kind of like taking hold of them with both hands and shaking them. And "Remember, would you remember these things God has done for us? I didn't do any of it. You didn't do any of it. None of us did anything. All right, God did." It's amazing to sit and reflect on God's divine love and intervention here. He fathered them. He clothed them. He fed them, protected them, and he did all of this unconditionally. He did this even when they didn't even realize or recognize his efforts and how good they had it. What a glorious father. Skip Heitzig, a pastor in a church in America, says, "When your mind becomes forgetful, your heart becomes ungrateful." When your mind becomes forgetful, your heart becomes ungrateful. Moses knew that the Israelites were forgetful. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years and had forgotten along the way all of the amazing things that God had done for them, just because, like you and me, they are sinful, forgetful, ungrateful human beings. And they were God's chosen people, set apart from the rest, but yet they were still so forgetful. They forgot about this beautiful covenant that he made with them. The covenant was, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a commitment to each other. It requires both parties to do their part. God was all in for his people, but the Israelites were not all in for God. Without God, O Israel, Moses says, you're just like Pharaoh, stubborn and hard-hearted. You're blind to the things God has done for you. Seeing isn't always believing, because you've seen what he has done. Something's missing. What is missing? You have seen the wonders and the miracles God has performed, but you're blind. You cannot see. They need something to change their hearts. They need someone to give them new eyes and a new heart. The answer is God. He is the game changer. Moses is setting them up here to lead them to God. When your mind becomes forgetful, your heart becomes ungrateful. Moses knew that the Israelites were ungrateful because they were forgetful. How often are we forgetful? How often do our hearts scream ungratefulness? When I come home from a long day at work sometimes, or a big week, very similar to this last week that I've just had, I come home and I want to sit down and just relax. I want to read a footy article, I want to flick through my fantasy footy, catch up on Netflix series that I've been watching, but I'm so quick to forget that my beautiful wife has been home all day with our almost two-year-old boy and has done everything around the house. She's made dinner, she's done the washing, yet I'm so forgetful that she wants to sit down and relax too. Then I become ungrateful for all the things that she's done for me because I'm too busy thinking of myself and how I need time. When we forget God's divine intervention, when we forget what God has done for us through Jesus, we're undermining the cross and we're weakening the fact that Christ conquered death. What a joke that is, hey? When your mind becomes forgetful, your heart becomes ungrateful. So what do we need to do? We need to remember. Let's keep reading verse 10. All of you are standing today before the Lord your God, your leaders, tribes, elders, officials, all the men of Israel, your dependents, your wives, the resident aliens in your camps who cut your wood and draw your water, so that you may enter into the covenant of the Lord your God, which he is making with you today, so that you may enter into his oath, and so that he may establish you today as his people, and he may be your God as he promised you and he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm making this covenant and this oath not only with you, but also with those who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord, our God, and with those who are not here today. Whoever is not here today refers to future generations, but it's also those who weren't physically there at the time of Moses' speech. The covenant with God is not simply for one generation, but it's for all. I will be your God and you will be my people. Notice the repetition on the word today in these verses. When God enters into a covenant, he wants action today. He doesn't say sometime in the future, when you're not too busy, you know, if you have time. No, today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, see, now is an acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Take action today. Enter into it today. This is a beautiful illustration that God, the creator of the universe and forgiver of sins, is welcoming them into this deep and meaningful relationship with him. Verse 12, so that you may enter into this covenant he is making with you today, so that you may enter, so that he may establish you as his people, and he may be your God as he promised you. God wants them so desperately. He wants us so desperately. This isn't just for the Israelites, but those, verse 15, who are not here today. God's covenant and restoration of our hearts is not just for you. It's for future generations. It's for everyone. It's for us here at Central Valley, it's for the Ripley community, and it's for anyone who returns to the Father. You saw the abhorrent images and idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which are among them. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you today whose hearts turn away from the Lord our God to go to worship these gods or nations. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. When someone hears the word of his oath, he may consider himself exempt, thinking, I have peace, even though I follow my own stubborn heart. This will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. In verse 17 to 19 there, Moses is drawing the contrast here to the Israelites. He's saying to them, these other gods that you have heard of or considered worshipping, they're all fake. They are all detestable. Show me what gods have spoken to you. Show me what gods have parted the Red Sea, have shown you signs and wonders, who have saved a nation, who have made a covenant with their people, appeared in a cloud and smoke, clothed them and fed them in the wilderness for 40 years. Show me these gods and what they've done. He's acknowledging how pathetic and useless these other gods and these idols are. How God, our God, made a covenant with us, he's pleading. He is alive, he loves us, and he is the one true God. Moses is reminding the Israelites that they need to be vigilant. They need the constant reminder to be aware. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you whose hearts turn away from the Lord our God to go and worship gods of these nations. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Be sure. The repeated warning to be on the lookout, to be sure there is no bad egg among them. It just reveals the vulnerability of their hearts to go astray to idolatry. Now, although my wife Carla is the plant lady, I have a fair understanding of how plants work or of how plants grow. I'd say I do anyway. If the roots are good, the fruit is usually pretty good. The better the root system, the better the plant. However, if the roots are small or broken, or in this case poisoned, the plant is not going to bear good fruit, if any fruit at all. And if it does bear fruit, it'll be bitter, it'll be foul, and very likely not edible. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. If one Israelite goes astray, the sin here is regarded as contagious amongst the Israelites, infecting everyone. They will just fall and stumble back into their sinful ways as soon as they get a taste of sin again. There's a reason, as a primary PE teacher, when I'm teaching ball sports, that before I give any instructions throughout my lessons, I make a conscious effort to teach students to hold their ball still. Kids just can't help themselves. What I've done is at the start of the year, I teach every class. When they hear one whistle tone from my Fox 40 whistle that I have, they have to freeze what they're doing, they have to hold any ball still, and they have to look my way. One super simple instruction that I really harp on with at the start of the year. Now, I can't honestly say that every single student holds their ball still every time I blow my whistle. However, they need the constant reminders. Hold your ball still. Keep it still. Tom, James. Listen, some listen really well, but most need that constant reminder. God knows that the Israelites will just fall back into their sinful ways, worshipping other gods, which leads them spiraling out of control and needing to turn and seek God's forgiveness again and again. We're exactly the same. Brothers and sisters, we know the truth, or for those of us who know the truth, we still fall back into our old ways and forget what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. Our hearts become ungrateful and our fruit is bitter because our roots are poisoned. We tolerate small sins. We fall into gossip in our workplace and with our neighbors. We get angry and frustrated, which leads to us making poor choices and not pointing people towards the kingdom. We forget how good we have it and we think, if only we had a little bit more money. If only I had a nicer car or a nicer house. I fall into these things as well. We forget that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. We don't need anything because Christ has done everything. A reconciled relationship with God, how good. This is why Moses highlights earlier on in Deuteronomy when God gave the nations over to Israel when they weren't allowed to take possessions from any of the land. They were to destroy everything God told them. They weren't allowed to make a covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were actually told to show no mercy on these nations that they overcame. Now, they were completely wiped out. Now, for context as well, these other nations, they were evil. They were so captured by their sin that God used his people to bring justice for their sin. Now, although we aren't called to wipe out nations today, we are told to rid ourselves of things in our lives that cause us to stumble. We need to be aware, brothers and sisters, that the things that we make as idols in our own lives, things that we place before God, things that in your life that you idolize and or place before God. What are they? Let's keep reading. When someone hears the word of this oath, he may consider himself exempt, thinking, I have peace, even though I follow my own stubborn heart. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against that person. Every curse written in the scroll will descend on him. The Lord will blot out his name under heaven and single him out for harm from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the Lord. Moses is identifying a pretty significant issue here. I would argue the key issue, a heart that doesn't care about sin. He says, you'll hear these words and you'll think you're exempt from punishment. You'll think to yourself, I'm all good. You'll go as far to say, you'll go as far to even bless yourself and say, I'll be safe. Although you walk in the stubbornness of your own heart. Israel, right through their history and this sermon that Moses is giving, his last speech, Moses explains that they are to turn to God, that's who has the answer. That's exactly who they need to turn to. This is a big deal. This is the heart saying, I don't care. I hear you. I pick up what you're putting down, God, but I just don't care. Don't care. Some hearts think I'm all good. You know, I go to church, I help out, I serve a church, I pray sometimes, and I occasionally read my Bible, you know, a few verses here and there, but I don't care about my relationship with God. I don't care about my relationships with others at church. I don't care about reaching people with the gospel. I'll keep being addicted to my sin. I'll keep pursuing worldly things. I'll just treat my Christian faith as an optional extra rather than a marriage, a commitment, a covenant. I mean, it's not that important. It's the kingdom without the king. It's blessings without the blessing giver. It's life, but without God. But some hearts do understand. And although they are tainted with sin, struggle with the same things, they know where to go and they know who to turn to. Listen to verse 29. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God. Repent, seek forgiveness. But the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. They have to go to the Lord. The hearts that hear and understand but have hidden sins and personal issues that they are dealing with, the Bible says, come to the Lord with them. Lay them in front of God and ask for his grace. Ask for his forgiveness to help and help to understand how good it is to walk in relationship with God, with the God of gods. A stubborn heart doesn't want to go to the Lord, but a heart that understands its wrongdoings knows that it needs forgiveness. It knows that it needs to repent. A heart like this knows that God made a way to him. For the Israelites, this was through the sacrificial system, but for us today, the most perfect sacrifice, his son Jesus. Our hearts know we can turn to God and be guaranteed forgiveness and grace because God made the way possible. Over my short career as a primary PE teacher, which I've touched on a little bit before, I've taught many students. Every week I teach hundreds of students, some that are very apologetic when they do the wrong thing and some that blatantly don't care. Probably not as many where I'm at the moment, but in the past. Now, when you are attempting to correct a child's behavior or explain to them what they have done is wrong and not appropriate, it requires an understanding from the child that they have done the wrong thing. They need to understand that. If the child does not care what they have done wrong, then attempting to explain to them that their behavior is not acceptable just doesn't compute. Now, children aren't silly. They understand when they've done something wrong. And for those who aren't sure, they definitely do. But the difference of repentance from a child for their behavior is whether or not they care. If they simply don't care, there's no repentance or acknowledgement of their wrongdoings. There's no apologizing. A stubborn heart doesn't want to go to the Lord. It just doesn't care. It doesn't see the need to seek forgiveness. It just wants to go on living how it wants to, enjoying the sinful pleasures of this world. But what it doesn't realize is that this amazing truth that we have, that we've been forgiven and reconciled from our broken relationship with God through Jesus, is for all of us. It's for every single one of us, and it is actually all we need. Chapter 30. When all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses while you are in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, by doing everything I am commanding you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land of your ancestors possessed, and he will take possession of it. You will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and to multiply you more than did your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Moses is saying to the Israelites, come back to the covenant. Come back to the one who saved us, who saved you. Return to God. Verse 2 says, return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul. We have to return to him and we have to obey him. How? We need our hearts to be transformed. We need God to do work in us, in our hearts. We need God to fix the problem. We need our hearts to be transformed. So, when we return to the Lord, he will circumcise our hearts, verse 6. To circumcise is to cut away the stuff in our heart that hinders us from having a relationship with God. It's to rid ourselves of it. Circumcising our hearts allows us to be free to love God completely with all our heart and all our soul. Our hearts are open to the gift of salvation. When we do this, when we allow God to circumcise our heart, we know he no longer looks at us and sees our sin, our disobedience. He looks at us and he sees Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. God opens the path for us to return to him by giving us a new circumcised heart. Many of you would know the well-known Bible story of the prodigal son. Story centers around a father and his youngest son who is impatient and greedy. And he asks his father for his inheritance. Father agrees, and the son leaves with his inheritance, but after some time, the son wastes all his money. Eventually, the son becomes homeless and poor. So, in desperation, he decides to go home and ask his father for a job as a servant. So when the son returned, his father welcomed him back into the family with open arms, and he hugged him and he kissed him. The only reason we return to God is because he's done the work in our hearts that allow us to come back to him. How good is the gift giver? He doesn't turn his back. He is standing at the door with open arms, waiting for us to return to him, calling out for us to come home. You see, we can repent. We can turn back to him, knowing he won't kick us out. We can turn back to him because he has done the work that we couldn't. So let us return to him, confess and know that when we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. Look at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteousness to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Return to God. Seek his forgiveness, because he is our God and we are his people. The heart change, though, doesn't happen overnight. My younger brother, he's a physio and a PT, and he certainly can testify to the fact that going to the gym and expecting to see results overnight is an unrealistic expectation. Thanks, Tom. At least that's what he tells me anyway, when I ask him that. Results straight away. Weeks, months, sometimes years of commitment and hard work with the desire to improve is when you start seeing the fruits of your effort. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to shape us and to mold us, we too will see the fruit that is produced. We're able to reflect and be in awe of the gift giver and how he circumcised our hearts to allow us to love him with everything we have. I'm just going to read from verse 11 if you have it there with you, chapter 30, verse 11. This command I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you ask, who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? And it's not across the sea, so you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? But the message is near you and in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. Verse 15, see today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today, the Lord, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you are entering into possess. God is saying to them, I've done all the work for you. Your job is now to follow me. Come, follow me. But then he tells them what will happen if they don't follow them, if they don't choose him. Verse 17 says, but if your hearts turn away and you do not listen and you're led astray to bow in worship to other gods and serve them, I will tell you today that you will certainly perish and you will not prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're given a very big choice here. This is where the rubber meets the road. God is very clear about showing them that something is at stake here. God is saying, you need to make a decision. You can go on, continue on doing your own things, you know, worshipping your own gods, being led astray by how this world attempts to please you. That always comes up empty. Or you can choose life. You can follow me, walk in my ways, and keep my commands, God's saying, and you will live. Church, choosing this world will eventually leave you empty. You attempt to fill this puzzle piece in your heart with worldly things that only Jesus can truly fill. It will never truly be satisfying. Yeah, sure, the other things will take up a large surface area of that puzzle piece, but they'll never bring you true happiness, true joy, true hope that we find in Jesus. When we leave out Jesus, it's like not being able to put that last piece of the puzzle in. Yeah, we get most of the picture. We get the good things. We get family. We get pleasure. We get life in all its goodness. But when we zoom out, when we look at the picture from a lens back, we're able to see that despite our sin, what the full puzzle makes up is Jesus himself. Choosing Jesus isn't saying no to fun. It isn't saying no to all the good things in life. Choosing Jesus allows all these awesome things to make sense because the picture is always pointing towards him. Family, fun, marriage, pleasure, life in all its goodness. All these things point us towards him. The obvious choice is to choose life. It breaks my heart that I have very close friends who right now, according to these truths in the Bible, have not chosen life. Their hearts are hard, and as we read in verse 18, they're going to perish. Do you know how sad that makes me? That my friends, people I know, loved ones that who haven't claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet are going to spend an eternity in hell suffering because of their hard hearts. My hope and prayer is that God would circumcise their hearts so that they would see the gospel clearly. My prayer for you today, if you haven't accepted Christ into your heart, is that you would choose life. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this is also your prayer for the people in your life who don't know Jesus. That they would see the beautiful gift of salvation, that their hearts would be circumcised. Church, do you cherish life? Do you cherish the new life that we have in Christ Jesus? Do you model this life? Surely if you've chosen life, you're going to want to share it, right? You have to want other people to know this news. We need to show them what's at stake. It's life and death. Yes, we're all going to die one day, but knowing that we're going to live forever with the creator of the universe, because of what he has done for us through his son. That's enough for me. I pray that's enough for you. Let me finish with this last verse just on cue. Thanks, Tom. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made a way. Thank you that despite our sinfulness, our disobedience, our hard hearts, that you've created a way for us to be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you that we have the beautiful gift of Jesus and that our hearts are allowed to be transformed and circumcised so that our eyes and our hearts can be open to you. Lord, we pray this morning that you would work in our hearts. Would you help us to never undermine the cross, Lord, never sell it short, never allow it to be something that we just do on a Sunday. Lord, would it be something that permeates our heart and something that is evident in the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we live, by the way that we work in our workplace when people don't even see us work. Lord, would we work as if we are working for you? Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the one and only way. We thank you that we don't have to adhere to a bunch of laws to be able to be good enough to even be considered your son or your daughters, Lord. We thank you that Jesus took that, and Lord, you look at our black sinful hearts now and all you see is Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, would you allow us just to be refreshed and reminded every day of this amazing love and this amazing truth. And Lord, would you help us to share this until our very last breath. And Lord, we pray all these things in your mighty and powerful name. Thank you.